Hey, we're continuing our study, guys. We've found our way up to Proverbs chapter 28, if you want to follow along in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 28. The Lord's been showing us some amazing wisdom from His Word, and He continues to give us more here. Chapter 28, verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." So this proverb's talking about the wicked versus the righteous, and specifically how they react to fear. You know, we've seen in our world how evil dictators become filled with fear and paranoia as time goes on. They become fearful and suspicious of everyone, you know, afraid that someone is going to betray them or stab them in the back when they're not watching. So the wicked becomes afraid of his own shadow. But the righteous, who are walking with the Lord, know that they have the strength of God backing them. And it's interesting that Adam, back in the Garden of Eden, he knew no fear until he had sinned. And then the guilt from his sin overcame him, and he was afraid to face the Lord. So that leads us to believe that if the sin can be confessed and removed by forgiveness, then the fear should be gone. And God doesn't tell the wicked not to fear, because their day of judgment is coming, and they should be very afraid. But for believers, the Lord tells us over and over that we do not need to fear. One of the most beautiful words on not being afraid came from Jesus Christ when he was talking to his disciples, and he said this in Luke chapter 12. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." So it's not good to be among the wicked, because the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Verse 2 says, "Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged." And I take it here that land is referring to a nation. So when a nation comes under the fear of the Lord and they learn to respect God's laws and statutes, it really does not require a lot of leaders, because God's law and his rule is in place. You know, we can think of Moses, for example. The Lord used this one man to lead the Israelites. And even then, when more leaders were eventually put in place, they were added to help serve the people, not to rule over them in a harsh way. So this proverb is saying that when a nation needs a lot of rulers, it's not a good sign. Now, when a nation has sinned by not having a healthy fear of the Lord, then they produce a lot of leaders to try and keep things under control. That's why when we hear politicians wanting a big government, what are they really saying? That they want to have more leaders so they can have more control over the people. And is that because a nation has moved further away from the Lord? That appears to be the case. Now, the second part of this proverb is talking about the righteous. When the righteous rule, they're allowing God to take the lead and they follow Him. In that case, you don't need many rulers, because God's law is being followed by the land. And those righteous leaders have God's wisdom to guide them, so they have more understanding and knowledge than the wicked do. Here's a quote: "Great and godly leaders can be a wonderful blessing to a nation. And our own nation, thankfully, founded by a small group of men who had a heart for God." It was a picture of that. And notice the blessing at the end of this proverb: "Right will be prolonged." So if we want to see things go the right way and to continue to go the right way, then we need to pray and vote for God-fearing leaders, leaders who have godly wisdom, godly knowledge, and understanding that honors the Lord. And these first two proverbs, they point out a very important principle, that the Lord gives very special promises and blessings to the righteous. And these are things that are not given to the wicked. So there are definite advantages in this life to being a follower of the Lord. things that the unrighteous are not privy to. Now, a major principle we get from this passage is that one righteous man, like Moses, can bring more blessings on a nation than having many princes or leaders who are not righteous. So we pray for righteous leaders. Verse 3 says, a poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Now, driving rain could be a very destructive force, as we see here. When it comes through, it could destroy all the crops, and that would mean that the people would go hungry. And we might think that a poor man might have some compassion, especially for other poor people. But sometimes the poor can be as destructive as a driving rain. They could cause others not to be able to have food on their table. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. If you want to see this, I'll read it to you as well. Matthew chapter 18, and we're looking at verse 23. Very familiar passage, I understand. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23 says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. They came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? So that's a clear story of a poor servant who was oppressing another poor servant. So we see this proverb very enlightened here in the New Testament by what Jesus was teaching. Back to Proverbs 28 and down to verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So this proverb teaches that the way a person looks at the wicked is a good indication of that person's character. If they praise the wicked, then that means that they are evil themselves and they don't like obeying the law either. But when it comes to those who respect the law and keep the law, they don't go along with the idea of praising the wicked. Instead, they stand against the wicked. The word for contend here means that they're going against them and they're struggling against them like in a wrestling match. So again, those who forsake the law are wicked people too. So it makes sense that they would praise the other wicked people who are doing it as well. And those who keep the law would be the righteous ones. And it would make sense that they would wrestle against the wicked. Verse 5 says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Now, when you talk about justice, God's justice, it's perfect. When a person breaks God's law, the penalty will match the crime exactly, not an ounce more and not an ounce less than what is deserved. Now, for a wicked person, they do not understand justice. You can talk to a majority of the inmates in any prison, and they would all claim to be innocent, even if they committed some heinous crime. So you don't want them to teach you their flawed standard for true justice and what it means. You'd be wasting your time. But we all know that wisdom comes from the Lord. And God's perfect justice is based on his perfect wisdom. So there's only one righteous standard, and that's the Lord's standard for justice. Our founding fathers understood that. And that's why it was required for anyone who wanted to practice law in the newly formed United States of America, they had to study the Bible. That's the only place where you can find God's perfect justice. And for those who did that, as it says in this proverb, they were able to understand all. Once a person studies and learns God's justice, there is no question about what true justice is. Verse 6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So a major point here is that to have integrity is better than being wealthy. It's more important to have integrity than it is to have a lot of possessions and a lot of money. So if you have to pursue one or the other, choose to pursue having integrity. Make that your priority and you can't go wrong, because riches do not make up for a lack of integrity. Now here's a great biblical description of having integrity. If you want to see Micah chapter 6, and again, I'll find that and read that. It's in Micah chapter 6, towards the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Look at this biblical description of having integrity. Micah 6 verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Very simple and to the point picture of having integrity. So integrity is talking about what's on the inside of a person, the inner person. Does the person have a heart for doing the right thing? Or do they have a heart that says it's okay to do crooked things in order to get ahead and in order to gain more wealth? Those are some markings to figure out, do they have integrity? And notice that this proverb, back in Proverbs 28, verse 6, is not saying that all rich people are evil. That's not the point. It's talking about a particular kind of rich person, one who is perverse in his ways, meaning that they are crooked in their dealings. Now, this proverb is essential in a society like ours, because some folks follow people because they are rich and powerful, or because they are a social media influencer. This proverb might help us to slow down and think things over before we follow someone just because they're wealthy, without first looking at their heart attitude. So the guiding principle here is, don't violate your integrity just to gain wealth or gain the approval of others. Your integrity is something you're going to want to hold on to. Verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now, a glutton is an excessive, greedy eater. So they eat more than they need to, and they will take your food too if they can. So this proverb's comparing a wise and discerning son versus a son who hangs around with people who have no self-discipline and no self-control. Gluttons, they are called here. So the first son mentioned here is the discerning son. And he's the person who keeps the law. And that means that he is wise. And it's important to be discerning, which means having an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And God's word teaches us those things. Now, the second son who hangs around with these gluttons, this would suggest that he's not being careful or wise in who he hangs around with. This son reminds us of the prodigal son, who was careless with his inheritance and wasted it all by partying it away. That type of son could easily shame his father. And a note about having bad friends here, bad friends will bring you down. You may think that your behavior won't change and that they won't affect you, but those bad things will happen to you. For instance, we heard of a man who was always hearing bad language at the place where he worked, and he was saddened that it eventually rubbed off on him, and he ended up using bad language himself. So just beware of the fact that walking in the spirit of this world will have a negative effect on you. So the big lesson from this proverb, you need to be obedient to the law of the Lord, and you need to walk with the Lord so you can pick up some of His good habits. And it will definitely help you to associate with good people. Doing these things will kind of form like a protective bubble around you. Verse 8, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. So usury means lending money at unreasonably high interest rates, and extortion means getting money from someone by using force or threats. So this proverb is saying that even if you use these evil practices to gain wealth, then the Lord is going to make sure that the money you obtain by using these shady practices is going to get to the right place where it is needed anyway, and that's to the poor. And just because it will end up helping the poor, don't think that you're going to get any credit for doing any of that. That was all the Lord's doing. So you might think that you're getting all of this money for yourself and that you're storing up your riches, but the Lord's going to override your plans and use your money to be distributed to the poor and needy. Ultimately, it will go to where God wants it to go. Verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So this teaching has a very simple principle. If you don't listen to God, then He's not going to listen to you. And if you want God to listen to you, then you need to listen to Him. So this proverb's talking about a person who doesn't want anything to do with God telling him what to do, but he sure wants God to answer his prayers. So this kind has kind of a hypocritical ring to it, doesn't it? I mean, you want God to do something for you, but you aren't willing to do anything for God. If you want to look at Romans 12 for just a moment, I want to show you something here that comes up when we talk about doing something for the Lord. Romans chapter 12, and this is written to believers. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, so all the mercies that God has shown to us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, giving your life to the Lord, holy, acceptable to God, and notice this, which is your reasonable service. So with all that God has done for us, we should be willing to give our life back to Him. He gave up the life of His Son. So this is a great picture of us listening to the Lord and doing what the Lord says, and then we can pray and know that our prayers are heard and answered as the Lord wills. Now, we hear from the Lord mainly by reading the Bible, right? And to hear from Him effectively, we need to pray before we read so that our hearing and our heart will be open to receive what God has to say. And we need to learn from God's word so that we know how to pray. Now, the Bible also teaches that our sins have separated us from God. So look at Isaiah 59 if you want to see this. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 here says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, and notice this, so that he will not hear. You know, I thank the Lord that one time He used this passage right here in Isaiah 59 to lead someone to Christ, because they had a deep need in their life, and they said, I'm praying, but God's not doing anything. And I asked them, I said, well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, then your sins are the reason that God is not listening to your prayer. And the Lord used this to open that person's eyes to see their need for Christ, and they received the Lord. And that was beautiful. So the Lord amazes you sometimes with verses he can use to reach people. So if you're talking to someone and a verse pops in your mind, go there. It's probably the Holy Spirit telling you, use this, and you'll see what happens there. So back to our Proverbs passage. We need to get our sins removed by coming to Jesus and trusting him to save us by dying on the cross. He paid for our sins in our place, and we need to believe that's true. Then he will forgive us, and then the Lord will hear our prayers. But the lesson here is, don't refuse to listen to God's word and then think that somehow God is going to answer your prayers. If you try to do that, then just know that your prayers will not make, well, they will actually make the Lord feel sick and nauseated, because he said your prayers are an abomination to him. Now, Proverbs 28, verse 10, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. So the lesson here is, don't mess with God's people or your life will be the pits. God doesn't take kindly to someone messing with his people. Jesus said if anyone messes with God's children, it would be better for them if they tied a large millstone around their neck and they were drowned in the sea. That's a pretty scary warning. Now, don't miss the promise at the end of this proverb here that the blameless will inherit good. So even if someone thinks that they can mess with the lives of the Lord's people here, God's people still win out in the end because the blameless will inherit good. So the big question here is, do you want to inherit good? Or would you rather fall into the pit or the trap that you came up with yourself? Don't forget evil Haman in the book of Esther. He built a gallows to hang Mordecai on, but Haman ended up dying on his own gallows. The Lord seems to always have the final say-so. Now, verse 11 says, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. For the rich man to be wise in his own eyes, that tells us that he has pride. Excuse me. And we know that the Lord resists the proud. So this rich man has got some schemes that he likes to use on the unsuspecting poor people, and he thinks that he's smart enough to fool the poor folks. But the poor man, and notice it's not just any poor man, but one who has understanding, which means that he walks with the Lord and he takes in God's wisdom. This poor man is able to search out the rich man who thinks he's so smart. That means that the poor man can see right through him. He is not going to let this rich man pull the wool over his eyes. So notice this lesson. It's actually better to be a poor man who has understanding from the Lord than it is to be a rich man who thinks he's so smart. Verse 12. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Unfortunately, we're seeing this in our own country right now. Wicked people have taken over large sections of our country, and people have had to go into hiding. For us, we see that the major cities in different areas are allowing crime to rise, and they're not punishing the criminals that they do catch. So people have had to flee from the streets to avoid bodily harm or even death. Therefore, the point of this proverb is that you want to pray that righteous people are placed in leadership positions, because having the right people in leadership, even in the country or in the state or in the local area, can make all the difference in the world. And it can produce the righteous rejoicing. And then there will be great glory. Verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So covering our sins and trying to hide them is not the answer. Hiding your sins will keep you from forgiveness. And you might be able to hide them from people, but the Lord sees. There's no hiding it from God. And as a believer, you can't be walking with the Lord if you're not walking in repentance. We need to repent fast and repent often. The right answer is to confess our sins and to forsake them. Then you will experience freedom. God is a very merciful God, so we need to come to Him for help when we are stuck in a sin. The devil tries to get us to hide in shame, but the Lord loves us and He wants to set us free. So if that's you, come to the Lord today and confess your sins to Him and be set free in Christ. Now, sometimes we don't even recognize our own sin. So that's why we need to pray this prayer. If you want to look at Psalm 139, one we looked at some time back there, Psalm 139 and verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23, here's the prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So if you know you're sinning, then you better stop and repent. And this passage in Psalm 139 is a good prayer to pray for the Lord to show you anything that you might be blind to. I wouldn't beat yourself up over that, but you can ask the Lord. And if there is something, He'll graciously show you because He wants you to be free. Also, 1 John 1:9 is a great passage to go to for prayer. You know, if we confess our sins, the Lord Jesus is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confession is the answer for getting healing and forgiveness from the sins we have attached to us and we want to get rid of. Already back in Proverbs 28 and verse 14, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Happy is the man, this starts out with. Just think about that for a minute. Do you want to be happy? Then always be reverent. And that means to always show the Lord deep and solemn respect. And how this works is, if you're honoring the Lord, then you'll be walking in obedience, and that will make you happy. You won't have to be looking over your shoulder. Now, line 2 of this proverb is talking about someone who hardens their heart against the Lord and what's going to happen to them. Now, we're told here that they will fall into calamity. You see, the Lord doesn't favor the wicked, and He doesn't promise them any blessings as long as they're resistant to Him. So we know that obedience to the Lord brings safety, but hardening your heart means that you're going against God. And if you harden your heart and go against God, then things are not going to go well for you. Calamity is the word the Lord uses here for it. Verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Now, both a roaring lion and a charging bear coming at you can be a scary situation. It can be extremely dangerous and possibly deadly. They will keep you in fear, and if they attack you, then they will try to devour you. These are dumb animals, and they don't care about you. They just care about their own appetite. Now, let's look at the similarities between these dangerous animals and a wicked ruler. Number one, it's a scary situation, but you never know what a wicked ruler is going to do. Number two, there it can be extremely dangerous and possibly deadly. Again, because you don't know what a wicked ruler can do. The third thing is here, they don't care about you, just like those ferocious animals. And the fourth thing is, they just care about their own appetite for wealth and power. So the point is, you had better pray that you don't have a wicked ruler. Verse 16, and we're going to end after this verse, guys. Verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. So this is a lesson for a ruler. Since understanding comes from the Lord, if you don't have that understanding, then you're going to be an oppressive ruler. But a ruler who hates covetousness is a different story. He doesn't have covetousness as an idol in his life. So he's not interested in gaining wealth unjustly, nor is he interested in hoarding the things in this world. And if he is wise enough to hate covetousness, then he is probably wise in other areas too. That being the case, it is likely that his days as a leader will be prolonged. Now we're going to stop here today, and in closing, let me ask a question to those who are listening. Do you know what keeps a person out of heaven? Sin does. So if you're hoping to get to heaven, then you have to get rid of all your sins. They have to all be removed. And how is that possible? Well, God did make a way for that to happen, but there's only one way. The Bible tells us that Jesus died to pay the punishment for our sins. He was buried, and then he came back to life again on the third day. So your sins have already been paid for in full by Jesus. So what can you do? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So do that, and then humble yourself and ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, and he will. God gives forgiveness of sins through his Son, Jesus the Messiah. Let's pray, guys.